Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Restore Community Church on the Estelle edition. This is your first time in our new place. We'd like to welcome you here. We started a number of weeks ago with a series called Restore DNA. And the essence of the Restore DNA is as we move and get ready to change some core things about who we are as a church and how we operate, we wanted to nail down the distinctive things that we think are our biggest foundation. And so as we started this, you're going to see this a lot plastered on the walls. This is the scope by which kids ministry will be run, youth ministry, outreach ministry, maintenance. I mean, I'm literally trying to make the maintenance team figure out how they're going to give me living by the Holy Spirit on their team. And so they're getting creative on how to do that. They've been mopping with the Spirit in the presence of the Lord. And so these are the guidelines, eight simple things that we believe are our heart the most. And so it's not an exhaustive list, but these are the most important. So we started with, and I hope you can tell this, whether we would say it or not, but we are all about Jesus. Number one, first and foremost, there's crazy polls in the United States that say that a lot of evangelical Christians, like 65% of them, whatever stupid statistics, are that 65% of evangelical Americans believe there's more than one way to God. There's more than one way to heaven. That could be true except for the Bible. And so we read the scriptures, and I'm not trying to be facetious or a jerk. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the only way to the Father, the only way you get there. And so we want to make a big deal about Jesus because his grace is amazing. Amen? We have a passion for God's Word, which is God's Word. We believe when we open the Scriptures, we are hearing from the voice of God speaking to His people, inspired by His Holy Spirit. Amen? Speaking of the Holy Spirit, we want to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. You can have a balanced life. You can be completely biblical and completely full of the Holy Spirit. For some reason, churches, there's this budge in the middle where, are you guys a Holy Spirit-filled church, or are you one of them Bible-only churches? Yes. Yes, we are. Yes. And so we are full of the Holy Spirit. We believe in God's moving, His gifts, all of them in right ways and right times. But we also believe, without question, that the Holy Spirit and the Bible are one. They're together. It's God's inspired world. Amen? We're people of worship. We just like to get our praise on and give Jesus honor. We love prom songs to Jesus and feeling all tingly. Amen? We believe in prayer because prayer is what changes things. Church, say amen. Discipleship is big. We'll talk a little bit about that again today. We want to teach people how to be like Jesus, and then they turn around and teach people how to be like Jesus. That is the essence of discipleship. And then restoration that we talked about last Sunday, if you missed it, that is probably the quintessential verse and text and sermon on who we are as a church. You can go online. God restores broken people. Hold on a minute. God restores broken people. Amen. Amen. And the beautiful thing about that is he doesn't just restore people and leave them alone. He actually uses them for tools for his kingdom to see other people set free. Yeah, that one always gets kind of quiet. Yes. Yes. It's good. Don't ask me to do anything. And today we're going to get to our very last point on the restored DNA. This morning we're going to talk about what it is to multiply. Everybody say multiply. So when you think about multiplying the scriptures, what do you think of? And so I know if we took for the beginning of time, so God said this cool phrase to Adam and Eve, and then the whole wiped out, started over with Noah thing. He said this to Adam and Eve. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish, over the sea, over the birds, over the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And then he said this to Noah in Genesis 9, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. I love when we read those verses because dudes are kind of like, you hear that, honey? Supposed to be fruitful and multiply. When you read those verses, God was obviously talking about expanding man and a woman in the context of biblical kinship and husband-wife stuff. What can I say that's not X-rated? You know what I mean? Coming together as one and reproducing and having babies and sending them out and having babies and sending them out. And having babies and sending them out and having babies. Now, some of you at Restore Community Church, you have got this down. Amen? You are breeding fools. That's all I'm saying. I don't know why every person in this church, for the most part, if you have two kids here, people kind of laugh at you. I just want to say, no, you've only got two kids. Don't you call yourself a parent. Todd, how many do you have? 17? You have six. Todd has six, right? Todd has six. He belongs at Restored. Amen? And so we've got the be fruitful and multiply thing down. Some of you too much. Some of y'all need to hold off a little bit and maybe going into a season of prayer and fasting. But what was the message of this that correlates for us today? Be fruitful and multiply. Obviously, between a man and a woman, we believe in being fruitful and multiplying. Amen? You should say amen. But was that, as we move on to the New Testament and we look in the scope of the Scriptures, was there something that we can retain and grab out of this that is deeper than just multiplying? Good example, Jesus. Jesus did not multiply a family. Regardless of what the Da Vinci Code says, there's no wife, there's no hidden children in France, right? Jesus was a single guy, right? And so was he not faithful to the Lord because he didn't physically multiply and have offspring? What about Paul? The Apostle Paul said, literally, hey, it's better to be single. Don't yoke yourself to that. Now, if you cannot not sin, get married. But if it's up to me, so this is just for me, he says, but stay single, serve the Lord. Was Paul wicked in the face of the Lord because he didn't multiply and reproduce offspring? What about people that were barren? I know it was a social stigma, a huge thing for Jews, but were they being unfaithful always? The answer is no. My argument today is this, is that there is a bigger multiply here than just having babies. And by the face of the earth, have babies. Amen? Have babies. Just pace yourself. But God's people and God's presence, when they multiply, the kingdom of God multiplies. I believe the Lord has a bigger reference here for us, and it's multiplying and expanding the kingdom of God. Amen? And so for us, if we were to be fruitful and multiply, and let me just stop right here this morning as we start. So this is what you've run into, unfortunately. You've run into another boring, drawn-out, loud, hypocritical sermon about evangelism and discipleship and church planting and being faithful to what God has called us to in the Great Commission. And so when I say a lot of those things, how many of you have heard more than one sermon in your life about evangelism? Raise your hands or I look bad. Carter's here. Raise your hand. Okay. All right. How many of you have heard lots of sermons on what it is to multiply? You know you're supposed to go share and grow the kingdom of God. How many of you know that generally? Okay, most of you. And if you're a new believer here today, you're off the hook, right? Let me tell you this. For us, this is why this is the end. So like we start with Jesus in our hierarchy of what we believe in the DNA, here's the big deal, is like if we miss this, if we have the most powerful worship services in the world, full of the Holy Spirit, the preaching goes up a notch somehow and gets better around here. We have great kids ministries. We have great stuff going on. We do some really terrific potlucks and stuff like this, but we miss the theory and the purpose of multiplying. We've missed the kingdom of God completely. This is important. Like, you have been given something so you can multiply it. Now, let me just say a precursor. You, obviously, from the Scriptures, are not the one who saves people. Everybody get that? We've cleared that, right? Because I don't want to get any emails later about, well, the Scripture says the Holy Spirit. I know, but we also know through the Scriptures the Holy Spirit enables His people, and we have to be open vessels to be reproducers for the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. I love you three sisters. You always just make me feel so good about myself. So this morning, as we get into this, I want to talk about what it is for Restored to multiply and what that looks like and why that's such a big part of our heart. Like, our dream from day one has never to be a room full of people. It's not, although I love the room full of people. But our heart's desire and feel like a call from the Lord is that we would be people who fill rooms full of people under the grace of God all over the earth. Amen? And the funny thing is, when you do that conversation with church people like us, we got issues, we've got funk, we got jacked up 27 kids, we got baby mama drama, everybody checks out. Oh, that's not for me. Those are just for pastors and evangelists and all those kind of churchy type people. The problem with that is the Bible. The Bible clearly states that every single one of us are called to reproduce the kingdom of God. But I've got issues. I've got baggage. Look at the apostles. Peter, chopping off ears, getting janky, doubting stuff, Thomas wanting to push in. They had issues. The difference between one of them was they were usable with issues and not stagnant and feel like they are disqualified because they had issues. Amen? Like the kingdom of God, this is one of my greatest things that I wish I could convey to my own heart 100% and to everybody who ever sits in this room was not only are we restored, but we are restorers. Amen? Like you are the answer to your neighbor's brokenness. Like Jesus is, but you're bringing Jesus. Amen? You are the thing. Look at your neighbor and say, you're it. Let me share a couple things for you with you about the motivation, because if you miss the motivation for this, I'm just another preacher wasting your time. Here's the motivation. Number one, everybody say overflow. Here's the catalyst for why we multiply. Number one is overflow. Matt Chandler said something like this recently. I watched him in a sermon he gave, and he said this, out of joy, the church multiplies. Let me say that again. Out of joy, the church multiplies. Like, what could he possibly mean? And this is what I love about miserable Christianity, right? Hey, why don't you come be one of us? Jesus saves. Come on, my life is so much better than you. Look at you living in sin, having fun, drinking on the weekend, sleeping in on Sunday, and having all that money and stuff. Like, what separates us? What separates us? Like, you're never going to want to multiply, be the gospel to anybody else if the gospel hasn't penetrated your soul and your spirit so much that it gives you joy. And if you're saying today, that's me, that's a okay, good. At least you're realistic about it. Don't be some 20, 30-year-in Christian that's miserable and makes up other excuses. Call it what it is. Have a sober self-assessment of yourself. The point is that we overflow because of the joy that comes from Jesus. There's this rad text in the scriptures in Acts chapter 13. I'm just going to read this for you. It's in the ESV. I'm not going to put it up there. The next Sabbath, so the church is exploding, right? Peter gives his sermon. 3,000 people come to Jesus. They're doing highs and lows. They're being persecuted. This is the brand new church. And verse 44 in Acts 13 says, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. He's talking to the Jews. But since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. So Paul is, excuse me, I'm joking a little bit. So we're talking to the Jews, right? Giving the message. Talking about this, and then he says, look, since you guys want to thrust this aside, it's not a big deal. Now we turn to the Gentiles, which has always been God's plan, is that Gentiles like us would know the Lord. Amen? Somebody should say amen. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. Let me read that again. When the Gentiles, you and me, is there any Hebraic Jews in here, 100%? So we're all Gentiles, right? Perfect. This applies then. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the Lord, word of the Lord. And they, and as many were appointed to eternal life, believed, yea, predestination people. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole reign. But the Jews incited a devout woman of high standing and the leading the men of the city stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district. But, verse 51 and 52 are classic, they shook the dust off their feet, which was symbolic of moving on. And went to another town. And verse 52 says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. What do you get out of that? So number one, the apostles are preaching and teaching, and the whole city's coming to the Lord. Jews are missing the point, and the apostles lay out the truth to the Gentiles for the first time, like, hey, this is actually a message for y'all. You're in. There's no more Jew or Gentile. You are it. This is your salvation. The word spreads everywhere. The church erupts with jubilation and joy. They shake the dust off. Even in persecution, it says they shook the dust off of their feet, went to another town, and the disciples rejoiced greatly. They had joy. They were happy. They didn't have the Christianity sucked out of their face like many of us do. Amen? Last night, I was thinking and praying through this, like the power and drive to multiply the kingdom of God comes from overflow from the gift of salvation and the new life of Jesus Christ. What did these guys have? Fancy buildings? great, I mean, did we know that Peter was one of the greatest preachers of all times? He had a book deal. They were fully aware all of a sudden that in their brokenness, they had the love and freedom and salvation that comes in Jesus Christ. And they were full of joy, and joy spreads and is contagious. If you don't have any joy over your salvation, brothers and sisters, what is wrong? Something's off. I'm never going to ask you to multiply anything. The scriptures do. But if you're going to be miserable, you need to deal with something first. If you are miserable, you are missing the point. Well, you don't understand. I've been through a bad divorce. You don't understand. I've dealt with stuff. I'm not saying you walk around like a wax idiot. What I'm saying is there's a difference between joy in suffering and being a glass-faced freakazoid. Amen? You know, those Christians, everything's great. No matter, oh, that was awesome. I just appreciate that punch in the face. That was great. All for the Lord. I don't need that. What we need are people that have joy because they know that what's going on is momentary. It only lasts for the night. Joy comes in the morning. But they know that heaven is their home and they have eternal grace and salvation. Amen? So the overflow of sharing Jesus with people is because you're genuinely happy that you're saved. In Texas on I-35E in Dallas, there's always a sign when it says, hey, Christians, let your face know you're saved, or remind your face that you're saved. Amen? Like joy. This is why I love the church, because if you're a joy-filled church full of family, when you bring people in that are even apprehensive, it's easy for them to see that there is the Holy Spirit lives here, right? Did you hear about the pastor? A bunch of jerks, and I hear the kids' ministry, and then this is what I hear. This is what I need. Amen. This is what I hear. This is what we need. And this. Amen. Everybody say joy. Joy is the catalyst. I have a quote by an amazing scholar who says this: the heart of evangelism, missions, discipleship, and growing the church is not strategy first and foremost. It's overflow, by one of our favorite scholars, W.R. Danes. Listen to this verse in Colossians. That's me, by the way. I just do that as a joke. I don't take myself that seriously. William Robert is my name. Yes, it's Billy Bob. I get it. My wife is Jenny Jo. So, seriously. Listen to this verse in Colossians 1, 20 through 22. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence. You are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Let's just say that you, sinners, scarlet letter carrying people who deserve death, have been given the complete grace and freedom in Jesus. And the thing that should come out of that first and foremost is joy. A joy. And honestly, that is one of the quintessential yeah, but killers. You should put that verse on your fridge. Get it tattooed on your arm. If you're under 18, ask your parents. Amen? You should seriously think about that verse for a minute. That is the yeah, but. Yeah, but you don't understand. No, you don't understand. He gave his life so that you, a sinner, might be saved. Like, joy is a catalyst for the Christian life, and joy is a catalyst for multiplying. Amen? If you're not happy and you know it, this will suck. If you're not happy, sorry. I took a bunch of new meds today because I blew out my back this morning, so this might even get better. Amen? And let me just say this, man, the Lord has been good to us. Come on, y'all. Even if you're having a hard time today, even if you're having a horrible season, hasn't the Lord been good to you? Man, hasn't he just blessed you? And even in the middle of hell on earth, hasn't he been there to hold you in the middle of junk? Like, the Lord has been good to us, restore. Like, our hearts should be a place of joy because we know that. And do we get off? Yeah. That's why we come together. That's why you get discipled. That's why we spend time as the church to say, hey, Rob, get your foot out of your... and remember that God saved you. Amen? Sometimes that should be half of discipleship. Amen? So here's the second part of the catalyst is, number one is, overflowing joy, but number two, knowing what happens to those outside the kingdom of God. Like, you know, it's real easy for me to look at TV and look at all the people freaking out on Facebook because of politics and go, you guys are stupid. You don't get it. You don't get it. You're just a bunch of morons, and don't you know that so-and-so is the best? And then we start building this self-righteous Christian identity in us. And the problem with that is those people are living without hope. Don't you remember when you were living without hope? Do you remember what it was like when an election could make or break your entire lifespan? Like you just put your head in the sand for 8 years. Do you remember those days when it was like to watch the news and be so broken by poverty and crime that you just wanted to move somewhere, hide in the middle of Canada? God help me, they have worse laws than we do here, and I'm a Canadian. Whatever your thing was, don't you remember feeling hopeless? And then that should turn around. Why should we multiply? Why should I open my mouth about Jesus? Why should I want to multiply the church? Why should I want to be faithful? Because they are hopeless. The scripture says that the devil has his hands over their eyes, deceiving them. And if that doesn't break our heart, there is a heart problem within the church. Instead of what a moron, maybe we should look at people who are acting like sinners and maybe have compassion on them and pray for them and actually be the difference to what they need. Think about this. What did people see in you before you came to Jesus? Come on. This is good. Come on, think about it. Remember you before Christ, and what could people say about you looking at you before Jesus? Y'all, there's yous out there. And there's other Dustin Presleys out there needing the redemption and joy of the Lord. Jen Danz, although she's next to perfect in every way, right? They're perishing without hope. Listen, Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else. Who? No one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men which they must be saved. John 3:18, right after John 3:16, says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Everybody say, not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. If you have a hard time wanting to reach people for the kingdom, maybe you should see them in the light of hell. Huh? Maybe we should see people in the light of eternal separation from God. There's some horrible preaching these days to say hell doesn't exist and love wins and everybody gets in. Love does win because love is just. And God's justice reigns. There is freedom in Christ Jesus. Without Christ Jesus, there is no eternal pardon or salvation. Maybe I need to see so-and-so on Facebook through the lens of hell. Eternally separated from God. Maybe I should see my mom more that way. Instead of someone who has caused me pain when I was a kid and I'm trying to fix my relationship with her, maybe I need to see people I love the most in the confines of hell the most to actually get over myself and want to live so they can be... Y'all, we are grave robbers. We're grave robbers. And it's not the job of evangelists and pastors. It's actually more on you than it is. I get a get-out-of-jail-free card every Sunday I stand up here. That's not true either. Here's our boom for the day. We give our lives, and by the way, the boom, if you're new, I have to explain this every week, the boom is just the big idea that I want you to take home. This is going to be on a billboard someday. We give our lives to see the kingdom of God multiplied, to sharing Jesus with the lost, training disciples, missions, and church planting locally and in the nations. And the catalyst of that is because we know what we have, and we see people through what they don't have. Amen? Somebody should say amen. I get a quarter from the elders this week with every time somebody says amen. So we're going to talk about, I came up with these five things that I want you just to take home today with how we multiply the kingdom of God. And so number one, this is a given, we share the love of Jesus with the lost. Everybody say evangelism. How many of you are afraid of evangelism? If you're going to be honest, you hear that word and you get a little inverted sphincter syndrome going on. You're like, oh, if you're going to be honest, right? It's kind of scary for a lot of us when we talk about this. Romans 10, 13 through 15 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And verse 14 says, that's a great verse, right? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everybody say amen. Woo! Then verse 14 is going to knock your face back off. How will they call on him if they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? By the way, the scripture, it doesn't denote someone preaching on a corner. It's sharing the gospel of Jesus. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Like, we think about missionaries. Like, think about it for a minute. Those of you who've been on mission or you've gone to your neighbors to share the good news of Jesus, you've shared the gospel with somebody. Think about it. Take yourself out of the equation. It is more than just you nervously walking to the nations or to your neighbors, trying to get over yourself, not trying to screw up the gospel. Beautiful are your feet. Because if people respond, they are eternally saved. You are bringing grace and mercy and truth and purpose and life. You are being a part of God. You're God's shovel, digging them out of the grave. Beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Here's the inside scoop. It's not really about you. You are a blessed, holy son and daughter, but you are a tool in the hands of, not a bad tool, but a useful tool in the hands of the living God. Amen? Like, man, who was it that shared with you? Who was it that was faithful? And think about that from eternity, not just when you got saved, but when you seriously stepped into heaven. How beautiful were the feet of that person who boldly came and just was an example to you, showed you, preached, taught, prayed with you. They were a part of what saved your life through Jesus. Amen? The question is, who are you supposed to do that with? Who's waiting on you? Amen? Shut up, preacher. Paul said this in Acts 20:24. It's one of my favorite verses in the scriptures. He says, I don't count my life of any value nor precious to myself if only I may finish the course of the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus and to testify to the gospel and the grace of God. Paul says, this is the number one important thing in my life, and that is to share the gospel of Jesus with the lost. Amen? So we've got to get past the terrifying stigma of evangelism. Okay? It doesn't have to be scary. We've talked about this for a minute. If you think about Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I once had a cranky old youth pastor ask me this years ago. He says, hey, would you say that if you're not sharing the gospel, then you're ashamed of it? Of course I'm not ashamed of it. Then what's the problem? If I'm not living on purpose for Jesus, what is the problem? I might not want to call it shame, but when I think about, well, I don't want people not to like me. I don't want to say the wrong thing. I don't want to... When it comes down to it, it is not an overwhelming enough presence in my life if I'm not careful. Like, it's okay to be afraid and work your way into this thing. But in the end, if you never open your mouth, there has to be some element of shame because you feel embarrassed by giving the life-giving message of Jesus to somebody, and it could be their eternal salvation. Right? We're not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed to preach the real Jesus from the pulpit. We're not afraid to go into recovery houses and not entertain people, but say, hey, brother, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Why? Because he's the only one that fixes it. He's the only one that brings change. Look over the years. It is not entertainment that brings people to their knees. It is a realization of their depravity and a need for Christ. Amen? Amen. We've talked a lot about in the past about your oikos. This is what I'm asking. We had a survey Don told us about a long time ago. Many of you have heard me say this over the last 10 years, more times than you ever want. 75% to 80% of people who come to Jesus come from friends and family. 75% to 80% of people who call upon the name of the Lord come because of friends and family. What does that tell you? Evangelistic crusades were like 2%. A pastoral hospital visit. Wow, yo, Snoop, whizzle. Was like 0.2%. All of these things, preachers preaching the message, you know, all these things, there were like 5% maybe combined. But the number one way by far was friends and family. Like, that's called your oikos. The scriptural word for family is oikos. It is your friends, your family, people tighten it around you. Some of you are geared. How many of you would say you have the gift of evangelism? Like, seriously have the gift of evangelism? Raise your hands. You know it. 1, 2, 3, 4. Put your stinking hand up. 5. So look at that. In this room, and some of this could be because no one's ever walked through what it is for spiritual gifts, and we'll get to that. But 5 people in a room of 100 whatever people in here raised their hand and said they have the gift of evangelism. If we put everything on these five to share the gospel and see the kingdom won, what would happen? Not a lot. Thank you, sister. What a lovely answer you gave right there. Not a lot, but we are all called to be people who share the gospel. And so if those stats are right, then it means we just share Jesus with our friends and family. When we run out of them, we make new friends, right? We get on purpose. We join teachers clubs and we go painting, or we go to the Y and we start new relationships and stuff at work in a boardroom, and we purposely become friends with people for the purpose of sharing the gospel. You don't have to stand on a street corner every day and preach the gospel. You are called to live the gospel every day. Be salt and light. What are you doing about it? Who are you praying for? Who are you even, I'll give you the jail, get out of jail free card. Who's trying to bring them to church? Which, by the way, is not evangelism. It's kind of, they will hear the gospel here, so we want you to bring them, but you are the carrier of the gospel. They trust you more than they trust me. I'm just a persona that identifies them with something that they probably don't like. Preacher. I've been my preacher when I was 4. He's a jerkwad. I saw him come out of a bar and kill 3 bunnies and stuff. I don't like preachers. That might be true. No offense to anybody who actually saw anything like that. I think I've honestly heard those things before. We just share the gospel of Jesus with people without it being scary. Why? Because we're full of joy. And why? Because they're perishing. How many strategic friendships do you have for God's kingdom? Number two, after sharing the gospel, like we just talked about this a couple weeks ago, so I'm not going to beat you over the head so much, but number two, the way we expand the kingdom is we make disciples, right? Think about this from this context. We all know Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make converts, tithers, hipsters. We know Jesus didn't say that, right? He said, make disciples of all the nations, teaching and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey and observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so this is a verse on making disciples, and it's the evangelism verse. But think about what happens when you share the gospel with people. They come to know Jesus, and then we have a little baby believer, and where is the kingdom of God in them? So the kingdom of God is in them, right? But the manifestation of the kingdom of God is still a little rough, right? Right? Are they completely walking in the kingdom of God? Right, all you baby believers, you just running holy. Everything you say and do just has the wisp of the Holy Spirit flying out of your mouth, right? You didn't get mad at nobody this week driving down the highway, Turkey Day, right? You didn't do any gluttony on Thursday. Thank you, brother. So here's the angle. Listen, like when we disciple people, instead of just leave them as baby believers to be devoured by the enemy, like we multiply the kingdom of God. You hear what I'm saying? Like when we begin, here's what I mean. When we become less like me and more like Jesus, aka the point of discipleship, what happens in my life? The kingdom of God multiplies. Think about who you were when you first came to Jesus and who you are now. Hopefully there's a little bit of a distinction, right? And so when we train men and women to love Jesus more, and they, instead of cussing more, and I'm not just beating up on you cussers, what I'm saying, if your mouth isn't filthy, but you've cleaned it up because you're trying to honor the Lord, you say no to the devil. The scripture, you say no to the devil more now than you did before. How many of you could say you do that? I'm not even asking if you are 100%. I'm saying 50%. Come on. How many of you say no more to the devil now than you did before Jesus? Yeah, the answer is holistically. That's what I was trying to get to, right? See, what happened is every time you say yes to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God increases in your life. The damage caused by the enemy decreases. The scriptures say when we say no to the enemy, he runs away from us. Amen? So as we increase disciples, so this is what's happening. There's a lot of baby believers who come to know Jesus. They're not being discipled. The kingdom of God isn't growing. They're sitting there barely in their faith. And the scripture says people who are actually saved are people who follow and obey. If we don't walk that journey with someone, where are they in their salvation? We are there to disciple them. When we make disciples, we expand and multiply the kingdom of God. Amen? Like the kingdom of God is literally expanding in you as you grow up. Right? Like, man, Steve, I've known Steve since he was a baby. Not really. You look like a baby. Then, not now. Not now. But this is a kid who just used to argue with his brother, kind of swear at his brother on the worship team at our old church, would do his own thing, was not living holy. And so he knew the kingdom of God. But, man, now the kingdom of God is around his family. Like, it has exploded out of them. Amen? Say, good job, Steve. Here's another one. Number three, we give our lives to missions. Everybody say missions. Back to the Great Commission, Jesus said, go, right? And so he was talking to 4 out of 10 nominal Christians about going. He was talking to the apostles who he directed them to teach them in the ways that I have taught you. Teach them in all the things I have taught you. Teach them to obey. So when you go make disciples, I want you to teach them what I have taught you. He just taught them to go. Right? This is the big issue with the church. We are not very good at attractional models. There is a loud, sweaty Canadian preacher that drives people away. Our services go 2 hours plus sometimes. Not today if you're new. Don't worry. We've got issues. We don't have a lot of money. We refuse to have a light show, and not because we think we're holy. We're just not that good at that stuff. We don't care about that stuff. What we care about is Jesus, right? And so our mission, the only way the church is going to grow is if you go. Like the scriptures say, go. Now, who's all supposed to go? Look at your neighbor and tell them that. Why does everybody look at me? Maria's getting beat up over there today, girl. You look right back at them, girl, twice. That's what I'm saying. Maybe I shouldn't say that to people. Maybe they get family fights. Jesus says, go. And then he says this interesting thing in Acts 1:8. He says, you will receive power. Everybody say power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. This is a commission for everybody, one way or another. This verse, this is what that means. What does Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth mean? It means we go locally, we go to the state, we go to the nation, and we go to the nations. I like to call it the here, there, and everywhere verse. Everybody say here, there, and everywhere. Jesus says, go, you will be my witnesses, full of the Holy Spirit, here, there, and everywhere. You are going to take me out. Here's what I love about missions. We've wanted to be a missional church from day one. At home, like missions is just this, going out of our zone, sharing the gospel with people who need it, and making converts of Jesus. Oswald Smith said, the mission of the church is missions, right? The mission of the church is missions, and then I heard somebody add to it the other day, the mission of missions is the church. You hear what I'm saying? What is the purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is to go, to train, equip. It's not the only thing we do, but it is the holistic big thing we do. We're supposed to go. Matter of fact, churches that won't go probably should not have any right to call themselves a church of Jesus Christ. Call yourself a country club. Call yourself a place for people to get along and hear an inspiring message. But the church that won't go has missed the point of the Bible. We go. We leave comfort zones. We go to places. So from day one, we wanted to be a church full of broken people being restored by Jesus that had a heart for missions. How do you do that when you don't have money? How do you do that when you've never done that before? How do you do that when your people are still dealing with their stuff? Here's the biggest gift of those things is like you trust Jesus and you be faithful and he provides. Last year we needed $30,000 to send 10 people to work with Syrian refugees in Greece. We had negative dollars. No, we had like $17, right, Farney? The Lord provided $30,000 in 2 months. Amen. Here's my thing for you. All of us should go. Every single one of you, my heart for you is that you would step off a plane or a train or a bus somewhere or step out of your house and be the mission of Jesus Christ. Amen? Go with us. How many of you went to Greece this summer? Raise your hand. How many of you did not come home the same at all? Raise your hand. This doesn't work if you don't raise your hands with me. Should I talk to you guys before? Let me say it this way. Did this trip for Jesus inspire your heart for the kingdom any more than before? Raise your hands. Sheesh. This is a rough crowd. I got to do this by video next time. Here's what happens in missions, and here's the gift. Like, we got to be careful that we don't make missions about us. Missions is about Jesus and in his expansion. We are getting on planes and going to neighborhoods, going to South Dallas, as we've done in the years, taking the good news of Jesus. We have beautiful feet. And so it is the kingdom. We're demanded and commanded to go. Should poor churches in the city be able to go? Where on earth do we read in the scriptures of the Great Commission where we are disqualified because we don't have money? It ain't in there. Every church is called to go. Every church is called to go in this neighborhood. Every church is called to go to the nations. We're going to go one way or another. The question is, man, won't you come with us? Here's what happens. Your faith grows. You get out of your comfort zone. Maybe you face danger. I remember getting on the plane, okay? This summer, stuff was blowing up literally in France and Germany and stuff like that, and with terrorists and all this stuff, and we're going to the place where all these bad guys are, evidently. And as we're getting on the plane in Frankfurt, or Munich or Frankfurt, I don't remember where we were, all of a sudden police go running by us to our plane and grab Muslim guys off the plane. Can I tell you? I don't like flying to begin with, but my prayer life elevated greatly that day. Amen? I'm getting on a plane. These scary dudes, quote unquote, just got taken off the plane by the German police, and now we're getting on an airplane that's late. And by the way, as we took off on this plane, smoke started billowing out of the air vents. It was just condensation, my pilot guys would tell me, but I almost peed myself. But my faith grew greatly. Amen? And I walked off that plane with a stagger for the kingdom of God in my faith. Mission challenges you. Oh, I'm just a broken boy or girl from the hood and from the city. Read the Bible. Jesus changed the nations with a handful of ruly, jacked up, urban folk, for the most part, just like us. Amen? Everybody say missions. That's fantastic. The next one, I just added this in here. We bring restoration to those who need it. Like, multiplying and restoration for me is a big deal. Amen? We know our quintessential verse that we talked about last week, 1 Peter 5:10, the God of all grace, he called you to his eternal glory through Christ Jesus. After you have suffered a little while, he himself will restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Can I just say this gently? We need men and women who understand what it is that suffering is not their existence, who have come through brokenness, who know how to walk. We need some bad muddas. Can I say bad muddas? I don't want to say this to anybody to hurt anybody's feelings, but we need to multiply the kingdom of bad muddas. And when I say bad muddas, I don't mean the toughest people. I don't mean people who look like Rambo spiritually. If that's you, praise the Lord. But man, we need to multiply the kingdom of God of people who know that even though we are persecuted, we are not crushed. That when jackety stuff happens, amen. This is why I love this church. This is why I love you, is because we have a lot of brokenness. There are immense amount of addiction recovery in this room, sexual abuse, physical abuse, bad marriages, bad parenting. We have the whole gamut in this room. The beautiful thing is, and it could be wicked. Number one, we could fall over and die and just be stuck for the rest of our lives, or we can actually walk through what the scripture said, and after we suffer, we will be made restored by the Lord, made strong, firm, and steadfast. And I'm not saying get over your stuff right now. I'm saying is, mama, papa, man, know what the scriptures say. I love when people say, I'm going to get through all my junk, and then I'm going to start living for Jesus. Don't! You're going to miss the power of the gospel. Man, take your brokenness to this dude and say, man, I want to punch that guy in the face today, but man, Jesus lives, and I'm not going to. Look at me. That's far more better than, excuse me, you should just get over your stuff, and, you know, God restores. Right? I probably should repent of that. Man, like, we need to multiply people who know how to suffer well for the kingdom. Guess what that takes first? Suffering. Man, we should look at people for what he sees, not what we see. Right? I mean, who can really preach to drug addicts and hookers? Who can really preach to soccer moms who have been living a lie their whole lives, acting like they're Christian, but they have an adulterous affair going on, or drug addiction, or they've been living in faithless lives? Lukewarm Christians Who on earth can step to people like that, be legit, show the power of the gospel, and actually see people changed? You can. You can. But I've got issues. We all got issues. What will you allow the Lord to do with your issues? Who will you give glory to? Your worry, your self-doubt, or the King of Heaven who changes all things? Y'all, we need to multiply restoration. I would rather do war with a bunch of jankety, legless, tattooed-up soldiers who have been fighting for 20 years over the finest West Point grads who just stepped out of it. There's not a lot of West Pointers around here. Just thugs. Sorry. By the way, I like thugs. That's why I hang out with Todd Carter. Here's the last one, and this is the important one. We plant churches. Like, we're church planters. Like, our heart's desire is to plant churches everywhere and anywhere we can from day one. And a lot of people say, hey, man, great for the church planter thing. Let's just get to Jesus so I can get in here and heal up a little bit. You're missing the point. Like, you know, can I tell you when God's faith and favor activates in you is when you activate and actually be a disciple and do what he wants you to do. And so as I was thinking about this and what it is to plant churches, like, what is the church? The church are the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. You hear what I'm saying? Sometimes the Lord, I always hear this, yeah, well, I don't need to go to church. What about a crack addict on the side of a mountain in Angola with a donkey talking to him, and the Lord spoke through a donkey and a cloud came down and he knew the Lord? Praise the Lord. That is not the norm. Sometimes God works miraculous things through specific events and time and people come, but honestly, the way God has chosen it, and it seems like blasphemy to me, because God has chosen the very people who denied him, rejected him, walked away from him to actually bring restoration and peace to the nations again because of his grace. Like the church is the hands and feet of Jesus to the earth. Like, we are not ashamed of the church. There's a lot of things these days, man, I don't like that church junk. I'm just into Jesus. You can't love Jesus and hate his body. You can't love Jesus and hate the church. Now, some of you have been to some pretty nasty places. Some of you have been to places with baggage, right? Some of you were the issue and the baggage at that church. Holla. If you holler to that, I might want to send you some other churches to look at. And the Lord takes the church very seriously. Listen to this, Acts 20:28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and all of the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Do you think for a minute that the Lord has the same viewpoints of his church in the earth? You cannot let the mess in the messengers negate the message. You hear me? I heard that a long time ago, and it just stuck with me. There are fallible men leading the churches through the nations, but don't you dare make that be your excuse to fall out of love of what God given you in a gift. Like, this is where what happens in the church? This is where we come to rejoice together. This is where we come to be built up and trained. This is where we come to remember the Lord's sacrifice in the Last Supper. We do the sacraments. We do baptism here. This is where you come to be shepherded. Yes, you rebellious, squishy people. God put people on this earth to be over you, to lead you, to shepherd you, and that's a good thing. You are supposed to be shepherded. It's spiritual mothering and fathering. That's what happens in the church. And that's what I hear from a lot of people who stand outside and say, well, I don't need the church, man. We can just have church and we can just have church here, read the Bible while I'm playing golf, drink a few beers, say Jesus, and we're done. Who is the spiritual authority in your life? Where do you get discipled? How do you learn how to do the love one another's outside of the church? Is church always a building? No, church isn't the steeple, it's the people. In America, we live in a society where many churches have buildings, and unfortunately, the building has become the church. I pound my kids on this. Are we going to the church? No, we're not going to the church. We're going to the place the church meets. I'm a little over the top, if you can't tell. We're going to the building. I even want to put on our front window out there, welcome to the place that restored meets. This is not the church, but the church meets here. So just so I can prove my stupid, prideful point. But you know what? Is the building a blessing? Can the building become a curse? Of course it is. If you put all your money, all your time, all your strength into a building, you've forgotten it. But there are churches in India today where they are praying and seeking the Lord for a building, a place to meet in. They're inside from the elements. They have a meeting place, a training place, a safe place for their kids. They are longing for that. They're not wicked. They're just being practical. Where can we meet? When the building becomes the church, it's the problem. When it becomes practical, it's a tool. This is a tool. This is the training place of the Restored Community Church. This is the worship place of Restored Community Church. This is where Pastor Rob hides out in an office for 70 hours a week. This is just a place, but we're going to leverage this dog for God's kingdom. And so we want to be church planters, though. We don't want to just stay in one place. Everybody say amen. Listen to this, Acts 14, 21 through 23. We're getting around the corner, only about 47 minutes left of the sermon. I'm kidding. Acts 14, 21 through 23. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting. They committed them to the Lord, all those who had believed. So here's what happens. They were preaching and making disciples. The gospel was going out, evangelism was being done, and many disciples were being made. Do you get it? They were encouraging them. They taught them restoration about dealing with their trials and their brokens and their tribulations, staying strong through persecution. They appointed elders. They committed them and commissioned them in new churches. Here's what Paul would do. Paul would go on a missions journey. He would share the gospel. People would come to know Jesus. People just like you and me. Nobody special, not the anointed or appointed. People who knew Jesus, they got it. He left. He would come back. He would appoint new believers as elders. Can you believe that? Doesn't the scripture say you're not supposed to appoint a young man? Yes. But these men were built up in the word, in the scriptures. He came back through. They laid hands on them. They anointed elders, and then they left. Paul did not go on a gathering journey. Hey, the church is at Jerusalem, and so we need all of you to move to Jerusalem. They shared the gospel. They equipped people. They discipled them, and they sent them off to be the church over and over and over and over and over again. By the way, that's why you're sitting here today, is because the church in the kingdom grew, and guess what? This is what happened. Men and women like you would come to know Jesus. You would grow, be taught how to be restored, and then some crazy whack person would appoint some of you to be leaders, and you would actually be the local church, changing the kingdom of darkness for the kingdom of light, bringing hope and restoration to people. You. Wasn't a $16 million billion budget. We're working on about half of that. And so this is what I've been thinking about. Like, we're changing our entire spectrum as a church. Like, it really felt like this was from the Lord. Like, if that's true, then maybe over the years, here's my big debacle. How do I balance society with what we are as a church and biblically, and do I, so people get to this place and they're like, we're selling the building. We're out of here. I'm not calling myself pastor anymore. I'm just lead Rob guy. That's cult beginnings, by the way. But how can we in this society equip you to be shepherds, pastors, leaders, evangelists, just like the scriptures say, send you out, plant new churches, trust the Holy Spirit in you, and still maintain what we do here? Is it possible? This is where we are. This is what I'm excited about. Our life groups are transferring to become house churches. And I... And so, hold on, Lauren, before we, I don't want to get too a little crazy. We are transferring this. We are running in to become a dual model church. This place is Restore Community Church Hub. Everybody say Hub. I haven't come up with the names. I'm a name guy, and so I don't like the names I have, and so I'm working on it. John is sending me endless emails of all of his ridiculous great ideas for the building. But we want this to be the training center. We want this to be the place where you come and worship, where the church comes to meet in the temple and does their thing, where you could be stewarded and shepherded and guided, and your kids could be taught Jesus in very specific ways. Our giving center here, but this is no longer and will no longer be the one and only representative of where Restored Community Church is. Like, we want to follow these scriptures, equip you, and send you out back to your house, back to your job, back to your coffee shops, back to wherever you are, and you be the church. You lead. You take small. Not everyone is equipped to do what I do, but does that mean that you are automatically disqualified from being a shepherd? Absolutely not. That isn't it. People who shepherd are people who shepherd people, walk with sheep, counsel them, teach them the word of God. It doesn't say you have to preach. Some of you are amazing shepherds in waiting, and you don't even know it. Like, you have great skills. And what I'm talking about is not a church of 300 or 400 people. What I'm talking about is a church of 5 to 10 people that you're a part of, that you guys do worship. You guys come up with the word. We have teaching materials. You guys handle and deal with the kids. God bless you. You guys do outreach and ministry in the city. You guys take your neighborhood for the kingdom of God. I believe in this so much because it's a simple Bible principle, and I'm going to stake the rest of our church life on it. If we can't be that, why should we be? This is what he's called us to. This is what I've been preaching 10 years. You guys are the church. You are magnificent men and women of God. Some of you are just starting this thing and you think I'm just a freaking idiot talking about this today. I get it. But you have no idea who God says you are. You just know you by what you see with your eyes. How many of you might be some of the greatest evangelist teachers, men and women shepherds that could reach the city where I'll never be able to go? Who gets into your job? You do. Who gets into your neighbor's house? You do. This is us. If we can't be this, we should not be. We multiply the kingdom of God. We share Jesus with people. We make disciples. We bring restoration. We multiply restoration in the lives of people. We are people who are on missions, and we are church planters. That's who we are. That is the, go back to our extensive list of all 8 of those things. And I mean extensive. This is a downhill domino effect. We have Jesus. We have his word. We have his Holy Spirit. We're worshipers. We're people of prayer. We disciple people. We believe in restoration. And we multiply at all costs. The question is, am I out of a job next week because you're not coming back? Or have you been thunked over the head so much, is the Holy Spirit talking to any of you? I know if you're not a believer today and you walk in here going, why am I in this place? This dude is whacked. You are right. But man, I'd much rather for you to see what the church is supposed to be than what the church pretends to be. We are, Brett, we are world changers. You hear me? We are world changers. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We have God's word. We have each other. We have a commission to go to the nations and the neighborhoods. That is the definition of someone who is faithful in following Jesus. Followers of Jesus multiply the kingdom of God. The question is, well, how come I'm not multiplying? Let's stop sulking about it. Let's identify it and let's move on. Let's do it together. Let's get in our life groups and why don't you guys strategize in our house churches about how we're going to reach people? Get stupid. This is what I'm saying. Can we please get stupid for a minute? And I don't mean like stupid, unintelligible. I just mean like dope, stupid. Let's get stupid. Wow. I'm a 90s, 80s baby. That was horrible. This is dope. So, right? Okay. The scriptures say when David was caught dancing in his underwear and his wife says, hey, you're basically a big idiot. Why are you doing that? He says, you know what? I'll get even more undignified than this. Why don't we get indignified with this? Why don't we be not afraid to fail? Why don't we go and try to plant some churches, watch a couple of them screw up and start over with what we've learned and not stop? Why don't we not get so consumed with who's in the seats and who is? Why don't we get consumed? Why don't we just trust the Lord with our money? Why don't we just become, you want to know the catalyst for giving? This is the catalyst for giving. You know why you shouldn't hold on to your money? Because the kingdom of God is going forward and there's nothing better to invest in. I don't have to give a 27-week series on tithing for people who get it. You're supposed to give. Why? Overflow. People are perishing. You're called to by the living God of heaven. Oh, here you go, Jesus. Series over, although that is my next series. I'm just kidding. Yeah, it's coming, but it's not this week. Put the boom back up there, please. You people need to eat. You look famished. Here's who we are. We give our lives to see the kingdom of God multiplied through sharing Jesus with the lost, training disciples, missions, and church planting locally and in the nations. This is what we need. You guys finding new believers out there, loving them, and on Sunday, they just start showing up like, who's that awesome dude we baptized last week? You know what I'm going to say? Man, I don't get credit for that one. I'm going to sit in the corner and bawl because you're doing what the Lord caused you and called you to be. And then I retire. Hey, let's just stand up and pray. Is there an off button for this guy? If you feel comfortable, just lift out your hands. If you don't feel comfortable and I'm your pastor, lift out your hands anyway. If you're new here, don't worry about it. Let's just pray this prayer with the Lord. God, we want to overflow. God, we want to overflow. God, we want joy. We have an excuse for joy. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God Himself sacrificed, crucified for unworthy people. We are saved. Lord, we want joy. God, we want to overflow. And Lord, we want you to use us for your kingdom. And I know not everybody gets it or even wants to get it right now, but Lord, your scriptures are clear. We're supposed to go. We're supposed to make disciples. We're supposed to share the gospel. And Lord, we surrender our lives to you as a church to say, God, either we become that church or we do not be. Lord, we want to be faithful. Lord, we want to be what you want. Lord, we want to see, we know small churches don't mean that there's unfaithfulness necessarily, but God, we don't want to have we just want to grow. We want to see people come to Jesus. We want to see people baptized. We want to see new believers discipled. God, we want to see what they saw in Acts when they trusted you and they had an encounter with the living God and were empowered by the Holy Spirit. God, fall on this place. God, give us hearts for you, Lord Jesus. Give us hearts for the lost. Let us see them in the light of hell to bring the glory of heaven in them, Lord. Bring more and more strategic partnerships and people who will do this with us, God, but you do it and let us follow. Lord, I pray every ill-equipped man and woman in here, which is everybody, will see their purpose and calling in the kingdom. And they won't sign up to be perfect, but they'll sign up to be all in and that you would use them. God, fall on this place. Holy Spirit, use us. We dedicate this church to you, the people, again. God, come have your way and make it so. We ask this in Jesus' holy name.